Our scripture reading this afternoon is from 2 Kings chapter 2, 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and yon, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it. And he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him, and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, Behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master. Thus peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, Ye shall not send. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, Send. They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, Did I not say unto you, Go not? thus far, the reading of God's infallible word. This mighty God of grace is ours forevermore. Yea, He our Savior will abide, and unto death will be our guide. Is that what you want? Is that what you have? This is everything. Just as we heard this morning, to have a Savior to be our guide unto death and beyond, across the other side of Jordan, to be our Savior forever. That's what we need. And that's what Elijah had so richly in the last hours of his life, and could face death without the least fear. Could face the King of Terrors without any fear. Now we know that God brought him through without death at all. That's very unusual. But nonetheless, he was a man who was prepared to go, prepared to leave this life. And so the question we need to ask ourselves this afternoon is, am I ready to go today, right now? And if not, how can I be ready? Because we can die any moment. We can die under any surgery. We can die standing here, sitting there. Every breath is a gift of God. Well, let's look at Elijah's last moments on this earth. From 2 Kings 2, we'll look briefly, really, at the whole passage we read. So our text, in one sense, could be verses 1 through 18. But let me read again at this time, only verse 11. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. So I want to discuss this theme with you this afternoon, with God's help. God taking Elijah to heaven. And we'll see it in three thoughts. First, Elijah's last visits before coming to Jordan. Elijah's last visits before coming to Jordan. Second, Elijah's last miracle in passing through Jordan. And third, Elijah's last words before ascending beyond Jordan. God taking Elijah to heaven. Elijah's last visits before Jordan. Elijah's last miracle at Jordan. And Elijah's last words beyond Jordan. Elijah, as we have seen on a number of occasions, has been rightly called the prophet of fire. And yet, the fire never consumed him on all the occasions that he encountered it. He was actually purged through fire. Fire, of course, you know, does one of two things. It either purges us, purifies us, or it destroys us. It either cleanses and warms us, or it condemns and kills us. And sometimes it can do both. But time and time again, Elijah has come into contact with fire. Whether it's the fire on the top of Carmel, or the fire that came down three times on the servants of Ahaziah, or his being taken up by a chariot of fire. In every case, Elijah is preserved. Now he's preserved, of course, only for one reason. Not because he's perfect in himself, not because he has anything to present to God, but because of the burning bush. Jesus Christ, who was ever burning but never consumed. Because of the one who was the fourth one, really the first one, walking in the midst of the burning fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Walking with them. Preserving them so that not one hair was singed. So he, the Lord Jesus, protected them. Or again, think of Abraham's history. You remember how Abraham cut the pieces of meat, put them on two sides, and two covenant keepers had to go through to make covenant, but Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and only one went through, signifying one-sided grace, Jesus Christ. And how does the Bible describe him? This way. It came to pass that when the sun went down, Genesis 15:17, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between those pieces. You see, Jesus Christ was consumed. Jesus Christ bore the heat of the Father's wrath against sin, including every sin of Elijah. And on Golgotha's cross, he endured the fire, his Father's wrath, figuratively, even until his death. So it's for Elijah's sake, and for all his people's sake, that Christ would suffer and die and bear their deserved punishment. And because Christ would arise from the dead, as we've been considering in these post-resurrection weeks, and would ascend into heaven, therefore, Elijah may also follow Christ and ascend into heaven and not die, only for Christ's sake. And so when we meet Elijah at the very end of his life, we meet a man who is so fully at peace with God that he's simply ready at any moment to go. Now, what is remarkable is that we don't read anything of the last 10 years of Elijah's life. That may strike us as strange, but our last time when we talked about 2 Kings 1 was really 10 years ago. We don't know much about Elijah's life in those last 10 years except one thing. For 10 years, he and Elisha have been itinerating from one school of prophets to the next. They've been setting up what we would call today, of course, seminaries in different places and training the prophets and moving from one school to the next, giving them theological, practical lessons. Isn't it interesting that God saves this major task in Elijah's life to the last decade of his earthly ministry, and then doesn't really talk about it? Now, when we look at Elijah's active life, challenging life, exciting life, life of miracles, we might reverse the order. We might say, well, maybe the first thing he could do would be train some men for the ministry, some prophets, and for the first 10 years. But certainly his greater years were these years of miracles. They were the years of the fire coming down on Carmel. Great things. But you see, what we often count great is not what God counts great. Sometimes it's in reverse. Could it be that the last 10 years of Elijah's life were really his most fruitful? I think so. You see, earlier he had asked the Lord that he could die under the juniper tree because his life seemed so worthless, so hopeless. There seemed to be no future. He seemed to have lost that magnificent hope that we heard about this morning. Lord, he said, let me die. I'm no better than my fathers. And what if he had died then? Well, if he had died then, his mantle would not have descended on Elisha. And Elisha wouldn't have been hand-trained and hand-picked by him for 10 years to train other students and carry it on for another generation. And all these prophets of 50s, these groups of 50s, at Gilgal and Jericho and elsewhere, at least three schools we know, so probably at least 150 theological students, none of this would have happened. And these men in turn wouldn't have gone out to be prophets in Israel. You see, God had better plans for Elijah, though Elijah saw no future. So just 10 or 15 years after Elijah sits under the juniper tree, at the end of his life, or so he feels, now at the real end of his life, he's going from school to school of the prophets to say farewell to all these men that he was training for sacred ministry, and to whom he would hand the baton of ministry and say, carry on. Thus saith the Lord for another generation. So what a special day that last day of Elijah's life must have been. He traveled 35 miles that day, by the way, with Elisha, visiting one school to the next, reminiscing, no doubt, as he walked, reflecting upon God's ways. Certainly he must have thought back at some point that day, don't you think, to the juniper tree. And said, oh, how great God's ways are. How far above they are what I had imagined. I saw no fruits upon my labors. 10-15 years ago, I said, let me die. I even only am left. And now, Lord, thou hast given all these students, all these young men aspiring to obey the calling of prophetical ministry. Oh, how good thou art. You see, my point is this. Those years didn't come first for Elijah. To train these men for the ministry, Elijah needed to be trained himself. God's order is right. He had to have the profound lessons at Kirith, at Zarephath, on Carmel, in the desert. He had to experience these things to become a fit teacher for his future prophets. And so just as we saw that Elijah needed all the pre-Carmel experiences as a training ground for the heights of Carmel, so we can say his whole life is a training ground for this last decade of which God is so silent, in which he's training men for the ministry. Elijah's fading away, and Elisha, hand-trained, will be coming to the foreground. And I was thinking yesterday, isn't there an interesting parallel here in the life of every believer? If you tell the story of your conversion, you put it down in black and white, how God brought you to Christ. You put down your spiritual autobiography. Isn't it true of most of us that probably 3/4 of our writing will be about our early beginnings? How the Lord convicted us of sin, and how He drew us to Christ, and how Christ became precious to us, and how we long to live to Him. And then maybe the last 10, 20 years, you don't have that much to write. And you wonder, is that much even happening in my life? But you see, we're prone to discount the normal daily calling to go out and labor for the Lord. We remember the high experiences of our lives, the Mount Carmel tops. But we forget the daily plateaus which we serve the Lord. We should not do that. When the New Testament church was established, it was not just about the day of Pentecost and speaking in tongues and all the glamour and glory associated with it. It was that. 3,000 were converted in one day. But the establishment of the New Testament was every bit as much Acts 2:42 as it was Acts 2:4. Every bit as much. And they continued daily in the breaking of bread and in fellowship and in prayers. Things that don't make long stories, but reflect a consistent Christian walk of usefulness. That's what's important. And I ask you, my friends, this afternoon, are you living a life now, a life of godly consistency, a life of ready preparation to meet the Lord? You see, this was the last day of Elijah's life here on earth. And you might think, wouldn't you? He knew it was the last day. You might think he'd stay home and say, I'm going to make this last day a day of prayer. That would have been a good thing to do, of course. But that's not what he does. He decides rather to visit the schools. You see, he was so prepared to meet the Lord himself that he had nothing to tidy up, no loose strings to tidy up on the last day of his life. His house was set in order. He was ready to ascend, to be with the Lord forever. And so, the very last day of his life, he goes about his normal daily routine, his normal work, going to teach the schools of the prophets. And I submit to you that this is a reflection, in my mind, of a man whose heart is at peace with God. There's no fear, there's no desperateness. He's calm. He's at peace. He's ready to go. It reminds me of the story of Martin Luther. You know, when Martin Luther was getting older, someone said to him, if you knew you were to die tonight, what would you do? Well, Luther said, I'd do nothing different than I do every day. Because I'm ready. I'm ready to meet the Lord. He's a man at peace, you see, with God. Now, the interesting thing is that if you follow this Bible reading carefully, you will notice that when Elijah went from place to place, the prophets in the schools had already had God reveal to them that Elijah was going to die, or not die, but be taken from them that day. And so, at every school, what happens is the prophets pull Elijah aside. Say, did you know? Did you know that Elijah's going to be taken from us today? And Elijah says, yes, I know. I know. Shh. I know. So, every place they went, it's interesting that both on Elijah's side and on the prophet's side and on Elisha's side, everybody knew this was his last day. And of course, we would like to have all the farewell messages. I would anyway. I'd like to know what Elijah said in all these places. But certainly he had a kind of farewell message, don't you think? At each school. Everyone knowing this is the last day. First school he comes to is Gilgal. Gilgal was the first stopping place of Israel after they had crossed the Jordan and entered the land of Canaan. There they had pitched their tents and set up their tabernacle. At Gilgal, they first kept the Passover. And they erected 12 stones and said, Ebenezer, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And now on the last day of his life, Elijah goes to Gilgal and confesses, no doubt, to the student prophets for the last time, my dear brothers, Ebenezer, hitherto the Lord has helped you. To this very day, He's sustained you. He's helped you through fire and through water. He's brought you into a wealthy place. And now I'm ready to ascend to my God and to your God, to my Father and your Father. Oh, brothers, Stay your course. Be faithful. Be faithful to God. Listen to His voice. Speak only what He speaks. Thus saith the Lord. How Elijah. You can see him in my mind. I hope you can see him in your mind. How he must have tried to spur on these prophets the last day, assuring them that the Lord would bring them through all of their Kiris and all of their Zarephaths and all of their lonely years into a wealthy place of communion with God and usefulness in His vineyard if they would only stay the course and be faithful to Him. And then from Gilgal, he carries on to Bethel. Bethel means house of God. Bethel is where God first appeared to Jacob. You remember, where the ladder was set up. And where Jacob saw angels typifying Jesus ascending and descending on the ladder. And was encouraged that the Messiah to come was on his side. And in that way he could go forward and believe he had a future and be strengthened. Can't you see Elijah talking to the students at Bethel? My dear students, the ladder of ascension into glory is now let down for me. And I'm going to my God. But in these last moments, I want to tell you that this one who comes down on the ladder, this one has been faithful to me all my life long. He's kept me by Brook Kerith. He's kept me at Zarephath. He kept me in those lonely years where people were looking for my life. Oh, my dear prophets, plod on and keep courage. Behold, Bethel, the house of God, the God of the house, He will not desert you. Be faithful to Him in His house. God shall dwell among you. And then from Bethel, Elijah and Elisha move on to Jericho, the place of great victory, where the walls fell. And you can almost hear him again, gathering the prophets around. My dear brothers, today I'm going to a place where all the walls of sin and all the walls of infirmities and the walls of my own human frailty will be cast down forever. Where there will never be any misunderstanding or separation between believers or between God and my soul. I'm ascending to that place where God shall be all and in all, where there are no walls to wall out anything but evil. And where among the angels and among the saints, there will be open communion with the triune God. I'm ascending, brothers, to the heavenly Jericho, where all the walls of the enemies have been laid flat and bare. And so, they too went on, the Bible says, three times this chapter. They too, Elijah and Elisha, went on. And what strikes me when I read this chapter, perhaps you too, is that Elijah and Elisha go 35 miles together. They go to all these schools of prophets, and you hardly read of a word of exchange between them. They've had 10 years to talk. Elijah has trained Elisha for this position for 10 years. This last day, he doesn't need to say much more. They walk silently. They walk deep in thought. They walk knowing that these 10 years are about to come to an end. That's why Elisha doesn't want much attention drawn to it. It's too sacred. So the prophets say, Do you know that Elijah's going to be taken from us today? He says, shh, yes, I know. Listen to what he has to say. Well, you see, my friends, Elijah and Elisha and all these prophets, they could see, they could trace the clear tracings of the Lord in Elijah's life. And what a blessing when we can do that in our lives, when we can see what God has done, understand His power, and bow under His authority, that we too can say, hitherto, God has helped me. If it hadn't been so, I wouldn't be here. And so now I want to bow. I want to surrender my life to Him. I want to give Him a grateful heart. I want to go on now in my life, not by myself, but with a greater Elijah. Behold, a greater than Elijah is here, Jesus said of Himself. I want to go on with Him. I want to be like Elisha, to go on with Him that may be said of me. With Jesus, as could be said of Elisha, with Elijah, they too went on. That's what we need. To go on with Jesus to the Jordan. To go on with Jesus through the Jordan. To go on with Jesus beyond the Jordan. They too went on. They too went on. And you see, friends, when we may go on with God through Jesus, there are times of holy silence also. When you have sweet communion with someone, you're not always talking. I don't know how you feel in your marriages, but some of my best times in my marriage are just sitting quietly with my wife. Maybe just sitting, holding hands. We're just walking quietly together, feeling the communion. Sometimes it's good to express it. Sometimes it's good not to express it. Just silently. To enjoy the love, the fellowship, the friendship. And you see, these can be some of the most beautiful times in the life of a believer when we are quiet before a holy God. And we enjoy His fellowship, His friendship. In sweet communion, Lord, with Thee I constantly abide. My hand Thou holdest in my own to keep me near Thy side. You can't put that in words, can you? You know what's happened. You know what's happening. You don't know how to explain it. I can scarcely explain to you. I can scarcely find the words to you to explain to you how close I feel to my wife at such times. I don't know how to describe that. I just know it's there. Oh, much more so, that's true, of the sacred intimacy between God and my soul. Oh yes, there's speaking. God speaks to me through the Bible, and I speak back to Him through prayer, but there's also pauses. There's silence. Communion in silence. Jesus stands on the shore of my life. He governs every detail of what happens to me in the ship of my life. He makes no mistakes. Every cross is needed. Every sickness is needed. Every joyous time is needed. Every surgery is needed. No mistakes. He's calling me. He's calling me. He's calling me. He's saying, will you not come with me? That we too may go on. Oh, what an invitation. My dear friends, there's nothing in all the world like going on with the Lord Jesus Christ. A bond of fellowship beyond description. They too went on. I love those words. They too went on. Until they came to Jordan. And then you read in verse 7, they too stood by Jordan. They too went all the way to Jordan. You know, of course, that Jordan is a symbol of death. But now what's going to happen? Well, if you're married or you have someone you love, when you get to Jordan, you have to say goodbye. We heard about that this morning too. One of you dies or you both die. And even if you think you can't live with each other, remember we heard that this morning, you have to say goodbye. Sometimes you may not even have a chance to say goodbye. It may go that quick. But here's something unusual happens. These two went on across the Jordan. You see, it had been a long day. 35 miles had been traveled. The sun is beginning to sink on the ridges of the western hills as they come to the banks of this notable river. This river that cuts such a conspicuous path through the life of the history of Israel. And for a short time, the two men pause at the same spot where Joshua and his host of 2 million or more Israelites had crossed at this very spot some 550 years before. And then solemnly, Elijah takes off his mantle, picks it up, and he smites the Jordan. The waters go hither and thither. Just as when Israel came over. And they too went over on dry ground. They too went over on dry ground. Oh, you can feel the symbolism here. You can feel the mystery. You can feel the awe, can't you? Remember, Elijah is a type of the greater Elijah. And when you, dear believer, will come to the Jordan one day, when it's your day to die, the mantle of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater Elijah, will smite that great enemy, death, for you, and the waters will go hither and thither, and you too will go over dry shod. You see, that's the beauty of this symbolism. Jesus Christ never has to say farewell. Never have to say goodbye to Jesus if He's your Savior. He's always going to be there. Also in death. Also in death. He'll help you through. Maybe you're afraid. That can very well be. But you know what? He will give you dying grace when that moment comes. And He'll carry you through. You remember Christian in Pilgrim's Progress? He thought he was going to drown. He's going across the river. But no, his head gets held up by who? By hope. That magnificent hope we heard of this morning holds up our heads. The hope of Christ in His power of His resurrection. And He brings us across because He's alive. And His mantle of righteousness is enough to satisfy God. It is enough to satisfy us. And so by His righteousness, He carries us through death beyond Jordan into His sacred presence. But I think there's something else going on here. The symbolism isn't only that God will bring us across death, which is a big thing and a great thing. But don't forget, there's 50 prophets looking on from a distance, watching what's happening. Elijah is going to leave them for the last time. The last time. Is the school going to be shut down? Is their future wiped away? After all, Elijah will be no more. Now it will all come to an end. No. Not because of Elijah, but because of the mantle. The waters are scattered. You see, God used Elijah, but God doesn't need Elijah. Thanks be to God. Church would have ended right there. If the former Elijah mentality had been right, I only am left, would have been done. So what does God do? He lets the other 50 prophets see this mantle coming down.
The water's going hither and thither. And then Elisha, a little while later, coming back by himself, taking the same mantle, hitting the same water, and the water's again going hither and thither, and Elisha comes across, and they say, the spirit of Elijah has come in Elisha. Our schools will go out as a future God will use us as prophets. The church of God will go marching on. Onward, Christian soldier. You see, that's the point. These two go on. Jesus Christ, the greater Elijah, won't desert his church. He carries on his church. He carries on his church. He scatters hither and thither all our impossibilities and all our waves and all our disappointments, and he brings us across dry shod. What an encouragement. What an encouragement. Elijah will disappear, but the church will not. God will carry on His work to His own glory. They too went over on dry ground, verse 8. And it came to pass, verse 9, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, so now he does speak, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I'm taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. Now some people misunderstood this, I believe. You'll find commentators and others who say something like this. Well, that means Elisha, because he did see it, of course, got double the measure of the Holy Spirit that Elijah got. And so he's twice the prophet. So someone has counted up, I believe it was A.W. Pink, I think he counted up the miracles of Elijah, if I'm not mistaken. He counted 7, counted the miracles of Elisha, and I think he counted 14. He said, you see, he got double the Spirit. Well, that's a weak interpretation. And it's really an unbiblical one, I'm afraid, because the Bible speaks of great prophets. It speaks of Elijah more than Elisha. Behold, a greater than Elijah, Jesus compared himself to, is here. And again, John the Baptist, at the end of Malachi 4, is compared to Elijah, isn't he? Elias shall come. We cannot say that Elisha was twice the prophet of Elijah. Now, something else is going on here. In Israel, it was the custom, if you wanted to pass on your inheritance to someone, what you would do is you pick out that particular son, usually it was a son, and you'd give him a double portion. And to the son you gave a double portion, he was the one especially who was to carry on the family name and the family inheritance and the family cause and the mission that you entrusted to him. And so what was simply happening here was that Elisha was asking for the mantle of Elijah, for the blessing of Elijah, that he would be given the grace he needed not to double Elijah's shoes, but to fill Elijah's shoes and to carry on the work of the ministry and the schools of the prophets. And it happens. Suddenly, it happens. A great, inexpressible, fiery light is seen in the heavens. And it swoops down. And it seems like the whole earth around Elijah and Elisha is cast into flame. And in the midst of the flame, suddenly they see a form of a chariot and horses coming close. And suddenly, Elijah is swooped up. And the two friends are parted miraculously. And this vehicle of mysterious, glorious flames sweeps the never-to-die prophet upwards to the clouds in one moment to be received by the angels into everlasting glory. The prophet of fire is ushered by fire into everlasting bliss, into the fireless communion of his God and Master. Unforgettable moment for Elijah. Yes, but also for Elisha. And as he goes up, something falls to the ground. Elisha goes and picks it up. It's the mantle. Symbolic of the messianic righteousness to come. The mantle falls on Elisha. He receives the son's portion. He must go forward. He must carry out the commission, the task. He must convey to the students. He must be the president of these seminaries and convey to them the lessons Elijah had taught him by the grace of God. And so Elisha returns. You can imagine his heart, his thumping with excitement, with challenge, with grace, with awe, with wonder, with dependency, with humility, a whole mix of emotions. Lord, how can I do this? Who is sufficient for these things? Our sufficiency is of the God of Elijah. And he gets to the Jordan suddenly. How am I going to get across the Jordan? Oh, the power of the Spirit has rested upon me, the power that was on Elijah. And Elisha takes up the mantle, and he smites the waters, and they go hither and thither. And 50 prophets watch. It's the Lord. The church goes on. It's the Lord, the Spirit. Notice how they put it. Verse 15. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him. Notice, which were to view. Isn't that interesting? Not just that they saw it. They were to view. God wanted them to see it. It was decreed from eternity that they would see it. Why? So that they would know what they hear confessed. The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. Not to worship him, but they were in awe that God was continuing the church. It was no small thing to miss Elijah when he went up. Look at what Elisha said in verse 12. My father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. That was an expression in those days because your chariots and your horsemen were the strongest part of your army. Stronger than foot soldiers. So when you cried something out like that, you were saying, the best part of the army. The strength of Israel is what he was saying. The strength of Israel is gone. God says, no. I'm putting it on you, Elisha. And your schools of prophets. And the men that will go out. What lessons can we learn from this as we draw to a close? Well, there are several lessons. First of all, of course, we learn from here, not surprisingly, of the value of God working in seminaries, training men and sending them out around the world. That's how the gospel continues. That's how the kingdom comes. And Elijah accomplished a lot more by training all these men than if he would have just stayed as a lone voice in the wilderness, didn't he? And so that's what we're trying to do in our little seminary, in our small denomination. We're trying to impact the world by training men from around the world to go back out around the world to bring the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ to sinners. In a few weeks, Reverend Jeff Thomas hopes to come to give the graduation address. I hope you're there. And four more. Men hope to graduate and be sent out. So in our little history, that will be 24 ministers sent out to bring the gospel. No one man can be in 24 places at once, you see. It multiplies. That's the calling of the church. To carry the mantle of Christ's righteousness through not angels, but through God's appointed means, poor sinful man. That's the vision of the church. Last Sunday night, Reverend Vandeswalk preached from Lord's Day 38. Did you know that the opening sentence where it says, how is the Sabbath to be remembered? The opening sentence is that the schools might be maintained. Do you know what our fathers meant when they wrote that? They meant the theological seminaries be supported financially on the Sabbath, that money would come in so that men could be trained and the church could go on and the Sabbath preaching all around the world could go on. That's what that meant. It was the vision of our forefathers, the vision of 2 Kings 2. The second practical lesson we learn here is the great value of God's people to a nation. Elijah was salt in the earth and light on the hill. He was a boon to the whole nation of Israel. He was an intercessory wrestler on Israel's behalf. He was an example among Israel's people. He would be sorely missed. The church will go on without him, but it doesn't mean that they didn't miss him. Especially when God's servants are taken away, who have labored faithfully on his behalf. They are a sorely missed people. But thank God that we don't worship them. And thank God he still continues with his work. Lesson number 3. We learn here from Elijah's life the great value of God's more advanced people in the midst of a church. What a blessing to have people who are really well trained and spirit taught. My father, Elisha said. My father. His spiritual father. Oh, we need to pray, friends. I really believe it's one of the greatest needs of the church today that we need to pray for spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers in Israel. I bring this message all around the world because wherever I go, I see, thanks be to God, I see many, many new converts. Wherever you go, conferences grow and it seems like more and more people are interested in Reformed experiential truth. That's wonderful. But there are so few spiritual fathers. We need that. We need more Elijahs. Pray for that. Will you not? Pray that the very men we're training in the ministry will be spiritual fathers wherever they go in this world. People can look to them for wise counsel. A praying prophet is taken away. That's a great blow. God can replace them. But we need to pray for that. Fourth lesson. God's ways are best for His people. God's ways are best for His people. Elijah had said earlier, take away my life. God said, no. I've got better ways for you, Elijah. I want you to walk by faith, even though you think you're the only one. And I will turn it to sight. Well, God turned it to sight already in this life in some measure with the establishment of the schools of the prophets. But he turned it to sight even more, didn't he, when he whisked him up in this whirlwind and brought him face to face with God. God's ways are best. And so we too must learn in times of loneliness, in times of need, in times when we have vision but we don't know how to incorporate it, we don't know how to live it out, we feel alone. We need grace to walk by faith and not by sight. And God will take care of the rest. It's as if He says to us through Elijah, trust me, my child. I know what is best for you. I know when to afflict you. I know when to let go of my hand. I know when to give you prosperity. I know exactly what I'm doing. Trust me. A fifth lesson we learn here is there is a reward of grace for the righteous. There is a reward of grace for the righteous. Sometimes we think that God's people are always like Asaph in his complaints in this world. Not so. The worldling also suffers. And the child of God suffers in this world. But there is a reward for the believer. Soon our 10-day trials are over. And soon Our payday, may I say it that way, our payday, gracious payday, is coming. When God and the payment price of Jesus' blood shall usher us into glory. And in heaven, though the entrance is solely by the blood of Jesus, God will graciously reward every good deed ever done for Him in glory. That's what the Bible says. That's why one star will outshine another in glory. The martyrs who gave their life will have a special place in heaven. And there'll be no jealousy. You see, Paul said, when he worked and when he labored in the churches, he had an eye for the reward. Moses had an eye for the reward. Yes, it's only by grace we enter in. But there's also a gracious reward once we're entered in that God bestows upon them who labored for Him extensively. And of course, God is beholden not to us for the good works that we do for Him, but we are beholden to Him. Because it's by His grace we were able to do it. By the grace of God we are what we are. So in the end it's all grace anyway. But what a blessing to be able to work for God here with that in mind. There's an everlasting future. I'm saved by the grace of God. So I press on out of gratitude, knowing that there shall also be a gracious reward on top of that. I don't do it for the gracious reward. But the gracious reward will come on top of it. Sixthly, Elisha's ascension is a pledge of ours. As surely as he went to heaven, as surely as Jesus went to heaven, so surely every true believer shall go to heaven. Dear child of God, your future is guaranteed. Your mansion is secure. Price of your sins is paid. The key holder, Jesus, has the key in His hand. He's only waiting for your day of transfer to be with Him where He is. And finally, seventhly, we learn from this history of Elijah how foolish it is not to serve the Lord. Elijah had some hard times. Elijah wasn't perfect. Made some big mistakes, running from Jezebel, complaining under the juniper tree. We saw them all. But it's so good to serve the Lord because God wipes away all those sins. Elijah is now in heaven. Those sins will never be mentioned again. It's done. Now he's ever with the Lord. Oh, once you desire, my friend, to be with Him too. Isn't this life empty without the Lord? And poor? Tragic even. When God designed you, made you, created you, put you on this earth to glorify Him? Come to Him and say to Him, the God of Elijah still lives. Wilt thou not be my God? My God. Friends, we've looked at Elijah and his history for 15 occasions. Have your souls made gain? Are you learning to walk more by faith, less by sight? Are you learning like Elijah to walk a life of separation from the world? Are you learning to know more and more that divine consciousness that he possessed, the God before whom I stand? Are you learning to be a mighty intercessor as he was for the people? Are you learning to gather more and more spiritual courage like Elijah had to go forward in his strength? Are you learning that despite your passions, your juniper tree experiences. God pursues you with His grace. And are you learning to be more ready to die in peace? Are you finding yourself saying more and more, Lord Jesus, come quickly? Can you say with Christmas Evans, that godly divine, when his time drew near to the cross to Jordan, he said, drive on, horses and chariots of fire. Drive on. I want to be with Jesus. And after those last words were spoken, as he sank away on his pillow, in his last breath, he waved his hand to those beside him, knowing he was being ushered from internal peace into the everlasting realm of peace. Oh, let it be your prayer. Drive on, chariot of fire. Let us too, Jesus, you and I, let us too go on across the Jordan and enter into the everlasting peace of the righteousness of the mantle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.